put into a cannon. Anyway, I have a song that I wrote. I'm going to try to sing for you this morning.
I always appreciate coming to Day Spring, Pastor Greg and the elders and all of you other guys. It's hard to be a Christian these days, you know. It's easy to be saved because God does that, right? Being a Christian means I'm trying to be like Jesus. I wrote this just kind of my testimony. I was thinking about the day I got saved and the thoughts that were in my mind that day. And this is what came out. Now, if I mess up, just act like I didn't mind.
Here and got five rounds in the pump and just let them all go, you know. So, I know that's not too dignified, but that's usually the way I do it. But anyway, I just decided today that we'd do an update, give a little testimony, and then bring an exhortation from the Word. Try not to be too theological today, just to share an exhortation from God's Word. And I can't really share anything this morning that God hadn't already said here. Everything that's been shared this morning was what I was going to share. Amen. So first of all, again, in Belize, where I've been there now close to 11 years. Actually, on the 2nd of November, we'll be 11 years since we moved down there. Been a long, long journey, right? We've still don't have residency, still don't have the the last package we were applying for, we were just about to get, and they changed the government. And the new people that got in there, I don't know yet. They haven't given me an answer, which is unusual. It's way past time that they should have, so we'll still have to wait and see. But they're looking at my record. The other people did, but I showed them from documents here that it's been 42 years since I committed my last crime, and they were good with that. But the new people, I don't know if they're going to be good with it, right? So pray about that. We know God's sovereign, and, you know, I'm not worried about it. I've been stamping for 11 years, you know, and I feel like I'm just supporting the government, you know. So, but if we can get the other, be nice, right? But it's not a big deal. So pray for us about that, right? Pray for our direction. I asked you this last year. I had things pretty much set where we were going to turn things over to Brother Matthews or Timmy and then kind of pull back and let them handle the ministry, and then I go to Guyana, look around and do some other things as well, and just go back and forth and oversee things, right? So, but since then, Brother Matthew's wife got residency here in the States and applied for him. So it's very possible that maybe by January, Brother Matthews might be coming to the States and I won't have him there anymore. So be in prayer about those things for us, please. And what God, you know, wants Mary and I to do as far as our long-term living situation, right? We started the ministry there by the grace of God, and it'll continue one way or another. Timmy, we sent Timmy and David. We appointed him elder in our church, and then we sent him and David Wolf to Spanish Lookout to start a church. And so that church is going, and Timmy's the pastor. It's not growing too fast, but that's because it's a Mennonite community, and they're very hard to reach. You know, they're set hundreds of years in their ways, right? And so pray for that work, that God uses Timmy to call out some of God's sheep and bring them out of the other into the gospel, into the sovereign grace of God, should we say, right? And there's some Christians there, but it's not. I've been doing a little research on Mino Simon. Is it Timothy George? Is that his name? Theologian, I think, from one of the seminaries. He just revised his book on the theology of the reformers, and he names Mino Simon as a reformer, that calls him a radical reformer, actually, which he was. You know, he carried the Reformation a little farther in some areas, as the Anabaptists did. But that's where the Mennonites came from. That's there. It's now an ethnic, more of an ethnic group than it is a religious group, but it's still, they're still the Mennonites, right? And they have a history of separation in many ways, right? And, today it's a lot more family than church, but anyway, that's where Timmy came out of, and those are who he's trying to reach. They've been in Belize. They're the backbone of Belize pretty much as far as finances and, you know, the gross national product goes. So be in prayer for Grace Community Baptist Church in Spanish Lookout. Right? Timmy's pastor. You want to hear him, he posts some of his sermons online. You can listen to him. He's a great preacher. I trained him, right? Just kidding. Right. Anyway, so we're, as far as the prison goes, I resigned my position again. I don't want to go into a whole lot about it, but, you know, there's always the opportunity or chance to go back in. But I've left behind some converts, some young men who God saved, who were some very dangerous young men. And Marlon Young was one of them. And while they were having the riot over the COVID lockdown, he was one of them that rioted, and they put him in ADSEG. And I just went back there and gave out a couple books that a pastor friend of mine who was an ex-convict also, he wrote for prisoners. And these guys took those and started having Bible studies every day. And Marlon got saved, as did a couple of the other guys. And so the security even came to me and said, "You got to start going back down there. You know, do you know what's going on down there?" I said, "Well, kind of." But he said, "Man, those guys are changing. I said, "Praise God. They're the ones that got locked down." And for that. But Marlin is now in Tango 7, one of the worst buildings there, lifers and murderers. But he's there witnessing. He came up in the Rastafarian culture, and his mama's rebuking him, and, you know, he's telling them, no, Jesus is God, you know, he's making a stand. Amen. So pray for Marlin. He's got a pretty fresh 5-year sentence, and so he'll be there for a while. A former pastor is still there, and he works in the prison. He's helping us to get men for our aftercare. And he goes visits these guys for me while I'm not there. So God's doing the work there, right? Now, there's some other problems. Things look like they're going backwards as far as gospel goes in the prison. It's not being stopped, but it's being more, they're trying to ecumenicalize everything back again like it used to be. So pray about that. The new government is wreaking havoc in everything down there. They claim to be trying to get rid of corruption. I think they are, but they were the cause of it. Excuse me. From the past. sorry, she's going to bring me my brother. Thank you. I don't want to say too much about that, but just pray for Belize. The conservatives are liberal. We would consider liberals, and the liberals were more communistic. But there is growth, right? There, from the time we got there until now, in 11 years, Belize has changed a lot for the good. Oh, excuse me. Dry cough. So that's not COVID, by the way. It's just, I have that. That's why I didn't want to get COVID, because I thought that would probably kill me. So I'd sit around waiting to die, but it didn't happen. So praise God. But anyway, Belize has changed a lot, and we're thankful for that. And things are still changing, but there are some issues. So be in prayer about Belize, right, as a whole. Ben told me one day, well, when you finally leave the mission field, we'll have another Christian nation. And I said, well, I don't know if he remembers saying that. But the Lord's let us influence Belize in other ways besides just the prison, right? You know, among preachers, among the police, in our village, you know, so God's used us there. But we're ready. We're willing to, you know, if it's time for, you know, when it comes time, if that's what God has for me to leave that to somebody and go do it again, then, you know, I was telling Ben, if God lets me live to be 85, that means I have 20 years left. You know, so I could probably do it again if it's the Lord's will. So that's our update, right? If there's any particular questions you have, you know, we'll be around a little bit afterward. And we're thankful, you know, thankful for Caesar letting us stay in his house. We intended to bring some of the other kids, but they didn't come. So our family's scattered from North Texas, Central Texas, and South Texas right now, today. And they're all doing well, right? Ben's the only one that hadn't got COVID yet, and he's been in the house with COVID twice now, and he hasn't gotten it. So Joshua didn't get it this time because he already had it. So anyway, Abby's a little sick today. I don't think it has anything to do with that, but pray for her. She had a kidney infection or a urinary tract infection or something. But we're scattered around Texas now. But you know, God is good, isn't he? I mean, seriously, God's good all the time. And, you know, even when things seem to go bad, God's still good. He's still in control, right? Because, you know, if you don't learn some things the hard way, sometimes you don't learn. Right? I'm not saying go do it, right? I'm just saying that's the way life is. And thankfully, you know, the Lord has a way of restoring the year that the locusts have eaten. Amen. He did that for me, and I'm thankful for that. But for some of you who've never been here, when I was here, when I'm here, I share a little bit of my testimony. I became a Christian in the Gonzales County Jail. I tell people all the time I got saved in where the freedom of Texas began, on the same year that Belize got their freedom, and I became a missionary there, right? So, but I was sitting in the county jail there. I had robbed a fire marshal, and among many, many other things I did. That was just one of them. But they finally caught me, and I was facing 99 years. It was my third time down, and I should have never been free, and I knew I wouldn't, right? I knew there was no way. I talked my way out of many things, but I knew there was no way out of this one. But I was going to fight it, and yet they came, and the day before I got saved, they came and offered me 2 years. It turns out my fall partner's grandmother was friends with the sheriff. They went to school together and with all the prosecutors, with everybody, right? So I guess to help her grandson, it trickled down to me. Of course, God was in it, but they offered me 2 years, and I said, no way. You know, I'm not going back to prison. I've already told the police. I told everybody, they'll have to kill me to get me back in prison. I'm not going. And I'm in it, and they knew that, right? But they offered me 2 years. And when I got back in my cell, when I got saved that day, they came back, I think it was the next day, and offered that to me again. And I said, no, I'm not going back to prison. I can beat this. That man, I don't think he can identify me, right? So I got back to my cell and sat down on my bunk. And, you know, I still didn't know what to call what I had. You understand? I mean, that's what the song was about. I didn't know what happened to me was that I got born again. I knew something happened. I knew I'd never be the same. I knew my sins. Of course, I didn't know that. I just knew something had been lifted off of me, and that I was different, right? And when I sat down that day, that was the day I opened the Bible. And I was just thinking, what do you call what I got? You know, and I opened the Bible. It fell open to John 3, and I read, marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. And just the Spirit of God in me that just came into me, just, you know, I mean, there it is. That's what you call it, right? I knew that day that what happened to me was that I got born again, right? But as I was sitting there thinking about the offer, that same voice that told me, I sent my son to die for you. If you'll accept him, I'll give you a new life. That same voice in my mind and my heart said to me, I don't want you lying any, you know. You're mine if you plead not guilty. This is what came to my mind. If you plead not guilty, you'll be lying. So I called the deputy. He went and got him, and I told him, okay, I'll take the 2 years. So I actually walked out of there with a 2-year sentence for what I should have had life for. But on the other side of all that, you know, Brother David referred this morning to my conversion. You know, I was sitting there trying to decide how to kill myself, right? And just something kept telling me, that same voice in my ear kept saying, if you die, you're going to be in hell. And there'll be no parole out of there. I mean, that's exactly what my mind said to me. And I know it was the Lord, because I know the devil's not going to tell me that. And, you know, I don't think those kind of things, right? So it had to be God. I know he don't speak today, but, you know. Anyway, if you die, you'll go to hell. And your misery will be intensified. So I thought, man, I'd rather be in jail than hell, for sure. And so I can't kill myself. You know, every time I got miserable, my attention went to the Bible there, to the gospel tracts. And I would say, no, I've tried that. You know, every time I got locked up, I prayed the sinner's prayer. You know, I read those things. I knew I needed Jesus. I knew that's what I needed. But, you know, I just wasn't ready, you know, I guess. You know, because each time I thought, well, if I do that, then when I get out, I won't be able to party. I won't be able to finish my goal of being a gangster. So I'll just wait, you know. Maybe there'll be another chance, right? But anyway, I just continued like that for a while. But that day, I just, you know, I thought about killing myself. I can't kill myself. I can't be a Christian. What am I going to do? You know, so I thought, well, I'll just write my mother a letter. And the only pencil there was the pencil that I had in my belongings, and I had to send for that. They wouldn't let me keep my pencil because they believed me when I said I wasn't going back to prison. They'd have to kill me, so that's a weapon. But I had two joints in there that they didn't know about, so they brought me the envelope, and I tore a page out of the Bible and smoked a joint out of it, and thinking, you know, something's going to surely happen to me now, right? But when I pulled the pencil out and I began to twirl it in my fingers, and I know this sounds kind of funny, but it's true. And I didn't get high that day, and I knew it was Acapulco Gold that got confiscated in off of a shrimp boat in Freeport, Texas, and they made a big deal in the media about how much it was worth, and, you know, on the market it's considered the best marijuana at that time in the world, right? And I smoked and didn't even get high. All I could think was, man, something's going to happen to me using the Bible like this, you know. But I pulled that pencil out and began to twirl it in my fingers. I thought, you know, I'll just write my mother and pour my heart out to her. Because that always makes things feel better. Everybody abandoned me except her, right? And so I sat there and began to write a letter to my mom and pour my heart out to her. And as I was thinking about what to say to her, I was just twirling that pencil in my fingers. And I looked down and I noticed a Bible verse on it. So, you know, I prayed the sinner prayer many times, you know, heard the gospel every time I got locked up. You know, the Romans road, you know, it just, you know, tells you, you know, just the four spiritual laws, you know, just read that. And then now it says just exercise your faith and be saved. And I always remembered thinking, where is it? You know, there's something was missing, right? I mean, I know what it says, but it's something supposed to happen, you know. And I just knew there was no faith, right? If whatever that meant. But this time as I sat there just looking at that, you know, when I looked down at that pencil, it said, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. And as I read that, you know, first thing that popped into my mind, come out from among them. Who's them? It's all the wicked people that I ran with, right? All of them, right? That's just what came to my mind. No theologian there, no preacher there, just me and God and that Bible verse on that pencil. And as I read, touch not the unclean thing, the next thing that popped into my mind was that last joint I had in that bag. And I knew that day, if I was going to be a Christian, I wasn't going to be smoking that. And I had to turn, right? And so I did, you know, that day. Well, actually, what happened that moment is I just looked again at all those books, all the tracts, and I went and gathered them all up and put them on my bed, and it took me 2 days to read all of them. And I just began reading, searching, looking, you know. And the last book was the Gospel of John booklet. And, you know, typically booklets have the prayer, you know, in the back of the book, right? You do this and then it's in the back of the book. But this one was in the front. So I read the little Romans road, which I had it memorized. I knew that. You know, I didn't really need to read it. And I skipped down to the part that says, you know, if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then call upon him, right? And it had the prayer. And prayer was unlike all the other prayers that I ever read in those little booklets. And it just said, God, I know I'm a sinner and I can't change. I'm tired of trying. Please come into my life. You know, and that was me. That's where I was. I mean, I tried to change. You say, man, you were a terrible person. And yes, sir, I was. I was not the one you wanted to find at the roadside rest area in the middle of the night, right? But I didn't want to be I didn't want to do that anymore, but I just couldn't change. I tried to change, and I just finally said, forget it. If I can't change, I might as well just do it until they catch me. When they catch me, I'll throw down on them, they'll shoot me, and I'll be dead. And it'll be over, right? So when I read that day, when I read that prayer, my heart just cried, you know. That I didn't really even verbalize that thing. When I read that, that was me. My heart just cried to the Lord that moment. And it's like somebody just walked over and lifted that burden off of me, you know. And I, you know, don't want to elaborate on that too much, but Psalm 25 says, does it not, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven? I looked that up, by the way, forgiven, and it means to be lifted. Right? So when you get forgiven, you're not just being theoretically or legally pardoned. Sin is real, isn't it? The consequences of sin is real. Conviction of sin is real, right? And when that day when my heart cried to the Lord and my soul trusted in him, he lifted that sin off of me, right? And I knew it, right? I didn't understand it. Didn't know how long it would even last, you know, didn't understand eternal security, any of that. I just cried out to him that day in that moment, and he saved me. Amen. Now, that was, what, 42 years ago almost. You know, so salvation is of the Lord. It's a gift. Right? But I cried out to him, my hyper-Calvin. I see him as hyper-Calvin. Now, I just call him Calvin. They tell me, brother, you didn't accept Christ. Because that's what God said, Mark. If you accept me, I sent my son to die for you. If you'll accept him, I'll give you a new life. Right? So I did. Right? I didn't know God was doing a work in me. I didn't have any idea. All I know is he was telling me to come, and I knew I had to come. And if I didn't come, I wouldn't be saved. So I came. By the grace of God, of course. But that day, when my sins were washed away, I knew it. I didn't understand it. Something in my heart just told me you'll never be the same. The guys in the cell with me were kind of looking at, you know, as a matter of fact, they were playing dominoes. And I remember just thinking, man, that had to make some noise. Heaven came down. Glory filled my soul. Amen. I had to make some kind of noise. So I looked over there to see if they were hearing anything, and they were just playing dominoes like nothing ever happened. Amen. Now, after that, they begin to, you know, one of them, I had a little conflict with him anyway. I was me, a white guy, a Spanish guy, and a black guy. That's who was in my cell, right? Now, I didn't distinguish, though. We're talking about race. It doesn't mean anything to me, right? At that time, it didn't mean anything to me, and it didn't mean anything to me as a kid. I grew up, I was there when integration happened. I mean, you know, I never thought much about it. I just remember passing by the black school, and in my mind, I always thought, why do they have different schools? And that's all I thought. When we integrated, my best friend began to walk to school with me every day. Right? Harold Wayne. No, Howard. Right? And Donald Ray Talbert. We just became best friends, you know. Never thought anything about all that stuff. I know what I grew up with and how things were, but it didn't matter to me. Even as a lost guy, I didn't care much. Right? But there he was, sitting there, and it wasn't a racial issue. He was a big mouth, and so was I. Right? And I felt my mouth had more right to be moving than his, and so that's we got a little conflict. But I just remember that day, you know, when he said something to me, and I looked at him, and I said, man, I love you. Now, you don't do that in jail, right? He looked at me, and I said, no, not that way. That's not what I mean, you know. But then, you know, I had that last joint, and I said, well, here, you take this, you know. I said, well, I'll just show him I like him, you know. But then he didn't take it. He said, oh, man, you're trying to set me up, you know. And I'm glad he thought that, because I realized later that I shouldn't give him a joint anyway, right. But I threw it away, and that was the last that we ever had, right. But there was a change, right? The same deputy that used to come in and give us our food would come in, and I would curse him, you know. I mean, that's just, have guys like that in Belize, they have them in SEG, you know, and the psych goes down there to try to settle them down. But I'd always go down there and settle them down, and he would always look at me, and I would tell him, I said, well, you realize that I used to be worse than that guy. You know, and I have a reputation there. I mean, a lot of those people don't even know that, my history. But he said, no way. He said, I'll be honest with you. He said, I don't have an answer to this. We just come down here and give them a shot and try to settle them down. Get them back where they were before they got mad. But we don't have an answer. That's what he told me. And I said, well, I have an answer. And man, his ears perked up, and I shared my testimony with him. But it was like, that's religion, you know. It can't be, right? But that's the way I was. And when that deputy would come, I'd curse him, cuss him, threaten him. Tell him I was going to burn his house down, kill his dog, whatever, you know, anything I could think of that would make him mad. And every day he would come in, he'd look to see what side of the cell I was on. He'd go around to the other side and bring her food, you know. But that day, he told me later, he said, when I walked in there that day, something was different. He's like, I didn't know, he said, but something was different. Your face was different. Your eyes were different. You didn't look the same. You weren't angry, you know. And he said, man, now I know, right? I was sharing my testimony with someone. So God changes us, right? When he saves us, he changes us. Now, I didn't understand justification by faith. I didn't understand any of that, right? I knew Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that he died on the cross. And I know the Bible said that if I believe on him, I'd be saved, right? And that happened. That became true. Come out from among them. That was the day I realized I needed to, if I was going to come to him, I had to turn. Right? A guy told me one time, you didn't get saved, Dan, because that's written to Christians. That's written to the church. And I said, well, I don't know, but I know one thing. God saved me that day. Oh, you had to already be saved. He was just trying to get you to... I said, no, man. That was the day my sins were lifted away. You can tell me whatever you want. You can be theological, whatever. But God saved me that day, man. My sins were washed away. I became a new creature. I changed, right? God changed the judge's heart. I walked into the judge, and he said, I don't know why I'm going to do this, but I'm going to help you. And I said, well, thank you. I know why you're going to do it, because God just saved me. And so he set aside my indictment for aggravated robbery and said, I'm going to set aside this indictment. I'm going to reduce your crime to a lesser offense, and I'm going to give you the minimum. So he reduced it to simple robbery, gave me the 2 years. I walked out of there thinking, man, I shouldn't have done that. I still know I could have beat this. Right? So the sheriff took me, he heard me say this, he took me outside and told me, I want you to wash my Bronco. And I looked across the street, and there's the fire department. And there's that man sitting on the bench chewing tobacco. Now, I think he was a Christian, but he still chewed tobacco. You know, imagine that, right? But anyway, as soon as I walked out the door and stood by that Bronco, he stood up, and he took off his hat, and he took off his sunglasses, and he waved at me, let me know that he recognized me, because, and I didn't know it, but they all got together after they saw the change, and, you know, That's when they decided 2 years, right? They were going to help me anyway. They were going to help my partner anyway, but it all trickled down to me. But anyway, they got his consent to reduce my sentence and give me a 2-year sentence, right? And so that moment I knew he could identify me, and I did do the right thing, right? And I didn't need to lie anyway, right? But anyway, that's my story, right? I stayed there in jail and began to read everything and grew a little bit. Other things happened. Sheriff came into my cell one day, and now, he had me surrounded in the house with orders to shoot me if I tried to escape, right? When I came back into town, they surrounded the house, and I got away from them, right? I tricked them, but I hid in the closet. That same voice in my mind said, get in the closet and leave the door open a little bit, and they won't think you're in there. So that's what I did. Later, he came to the door. I saw his eyes. Our eyes were this close to each other. He couldn't see me, but I could see him. I already had picked out the window I was going to dive out of. I sold my gun, so I didn't have one. So I was going to hit him and then dive out the window. And at the same time I was sharing my testimony that day, another deputy said, Mr. Barber, can I add something to your story? And I said, sure. He said, God saved you. I said, how's that? And he turned out he was a Christian, and he was a rookie, a new policeman. He said, because Sheriff put me outside that window, and I was scared to death. I'd never been on a stakeout before. This is my, you know, I'm new, and all I've heard is how dangerous and terrible you are. So, and the sheriff already told me, if anything comes out that window, you shoot it. And so I just tell everybody, God put that thought into my mind to keep me from hitting that sheriff and diving out that window. Amen. And sure enough, he saw the door open a little bit, and he must have assumed that we wouldn't be in. It would be closed if we were in. And he turned and walked away. Right. So just some little things, right, that I saw that God let me see his hand in my life even before I was saved. You know, God did so many things for me, protecting me. I had a guy I was witnessing to him one day, and he said, why would I want to be a Christian? And I said, well, so you can have eternal life, you know. He said, but why would I want to serve God that would let somebody like you off? I'm not a criminal. I've had people actually tell me that. And I thought, you don't understand, you know. That's what happens when you rump on somebody that's good, right? Too good to get saved. Too good to know they need to be saved. Look at Romans real quick, chapter 5. Got to hurry. Romans chapter 5. I just want to do something a little different with this, right? Just as a quick exhortation. We all here probably believe in justification by faith, right? Romans chapter 5, verse 1 tells us that. I always have a hard time using outlines, right? But I'm going to try to do it today, right? Just quickly. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, right? Now, it says being justified by faith. There's a lot of things that go into the atonement. There's a lot of things that go into salvation that have absolutely nothing to do with us. It's what God does, right? The atonement, the death of Christ, that's all stuff that he did. It's the Father who put my name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, because, you know, he didn't look into the future and see what kind of life I was going to have, so he accidentally put my name in there, right? Now, if I was an Armenian, that's probably what I would think, right? I used to listen to Swaggart, and he preached free will according to the four ignorance of God. He didn't use those terms, but as I listened to him, that's exactly what he said. God gave us a free will, and he chose to be ignorant about some things in order to do it. So we don't believe in free will according to the four ignorance. We believe in election according to the foreknowledge of God, right? God eternally did some things, right? And then though that sacrifice was carried out on the cross, he bore our sins, the sins of his people on the cross, right? The reason God saved me that day was not because he's nice and he said, you know, I think this guy could do better. And so let's just set this aside a little while and see how he can do, right? No, he chose me before the foundation of the world. He put my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He put our sins, all of his people, on the Son of God. And he bore the wrath. He shall see of the travail of his soul. That's what it says when God put our sin on him. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify. Actually, there's a definite article in there, I think. The many. Right? So, he already did that, right? April 8, 1981, sitting on a bunk in a county jail, what he did for me in eternity and then in time, he brought me through circumstances. I believe it doesn't say, no man can come to me except I regenerate him. It doesn't say that. It is true, but except my Father, which hath sent me, draw him, right? God draws us through circumstances, through the seed of the incorruptible word, just through all sorts of things. God, he just doesn't go, boop, and push a little regeneration button and say, now you're regenerated, so believe, right? It don't happen that way. God works through circumstances. He works through in our lives to draw us and bring us in a personal, practical way to faith and repentance. Amen. To a place of surrender, a recognition. I can't do it. What did I pray? Lord, I can't change. I'm tired of trying. I was. I wanted to die. Right? I was already trying to figure out how to kill myself. But that day when he drew me, he kind of understand it. I didn't understand it then. All I knew was God was telling me that, right? And when I surrendered to him, I became a new creature. He did that, right? He did it all, basically. But I believed, right? He said it's my faith. He gave it to me, right? Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, the therefore is there, you know what for, because he just told us about Abraham. Abraham believed God. Right? Brother David said this morning, he gave the thesis of what I want to say to you real quick. God help me to do this. It's probably time to stop now, but I'll try to get this done. The thesis is, God didn't just save me. His salvation was not just to forgive me of my sin, right? It affects every area of my life. It changes me, makes me a new creature, right? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So look at this verse 2 real quick. I'm just going to shortcut. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, as I was looking at that, I know it's a package deal, Pastor Greg, so you theologians, just kind of sit back for just a minute and let me do this, right? Humor me. By which also, right? I got saved by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. His faith wasn't counted for righteousness after he offered his son on that rock. Right? Somebody said, well, now the Lord knows that you tried. Well, God already knew, right? I know that happened and it was for that reason, but God already knows. Abraham was justified when he believed that day, right? Once you're saved, you're justified. You can't be unsaved. Look what he said. By whom also we have access by faith. Not only did he pardon my sin and justify me judicially, but he gave me access. Amen? Access. That's why that day I said, you know, I felt the hand of God when my sins were forgiven. I knew that he was present, right? His presence became real to me that day. Peace flooded my soul. Never had peace before. But I had peace that day. I had the peace of God because I had peace with God. Right? That day he pardoned me. He became my friend. He became my father. Adoption came into play. All of those things. The inheritance. See, so salvation doesn't just save you that moment and then some other things happen, right? Lots of things happen after you get saved. But did you know that nothing ever changes as far as your salvation goes? Or your position in Christ, who you are? You can mess up, you can blow it. Look what he said. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I think if you read this, you just see the Pauline theology of justification and sanctification. Right? He goes on and says, not only so, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience. Patience, hope, experience, I'm getting it tied up there. But that he talked about not being ashamed. It makes you not ashamed, right? So after you get saved, all these things happen in your life. You're justified, right? What does he say in Romans chapter 8? We know all things work together for good. Let me hurry up. What I want to say to you is that nothing changes, right? Once you're justified, you're glorified. And you might mess up, right? And you're going to mess up. God didn't save you and then make you perfect, right? God saved you, and from this little beginning, there's going to be a long life of sanctification. There's going to be a whole lot of stuff going to happen in your life, and sometimes you're going to say, man, it's over. Ain't no way God can get me to his original target now. Oh, no, don't believe that, right? Whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. He, right? You can't unpredestinate yourself. Because that predestination is in line with what he said in verse 28, right? He's actually explaining that. We know that all things work together for good. All things, not good things, not some things. All things. All things. Man, I blew it. Yeah. Join the club. David blew it. I'm not justifying sin and I'm not trying to give you a license, right? David sinned. Did he not? He committed adultery and killed the woman's husband. But did you know that that woman is one of the only women in the lineage of Christ? You ever think about that? Out of that sinful, wicked, adulterous affair, the Lord Jesus Christ was born out of that lineage. Bathsheba, I don't know, was she the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus? I'm not sure. I haven't counted the generations, but hey, I mean, that's not good. I mean, look at all the stuff that happened to David because of that sin. Terrible things happen. But we know all things work together for good. We know God is in absolute control and he can take those things and he's probably going to do that. Probably those are things that before the foundation of the world, he's already predestined all that to be worked together for good, to conform you to his image. Now again, don't take this as a license to sin and say, well, it's okay, we can sin. Now I don't have to be as bound up about not sinning, right? No, don't do that. You know, these things write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate, right? What does he say? Look over at Romans 8 real quick. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 32, sorry. I don't know if I'm saying this right. I gave my testimony and shortcutted myself. What shall we say then to these things? What things? Whom he foreknew, he predestined. Whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, then he also glorified. Moreover, whom he did predestine, them he also called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against it? It doesn't matter what other people think about you. Brother Greg, you ever notice how hard it is sometimes to be friends with all the different groups? You know what I mean? You know, those that differ with each other, you know. In order for me to be your friend, I can't be their friend, because then when they know I'm your friend, then they don't want to be my friend because of that one thing they don't agree with. Right? And so we spend half of our life bound up by that subconsciously, usually, right? We're not practicing it on purpose, right? But what should we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us, right? We don't need to try to be wrong. We need to try to be right in everything. But we got to understand we're not yet, right? And God can still change my mind. God can still change your mind. And he's probably going to at some point, right? So what we need to do is take these theological doctrines that sound good in systematic theology books, right, and in seminary. But this is stuff that belongs to us. This is particularly practical teaching for you and I. Whom he foreknew, he predestined. If you're one of his, you're one of those. Amen? And although I may mess up and my sin mess me up, it's not over. Think God didn't know about that before? Now, maybe he didn't want you to do it before, but he left it like that. Amen? And you did it. I don't know, man, if I'm even saying this right, but he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not? Yeah, how shall he not? That's what Paul didn't say, how should, you know, I mean, man, look at you, man, how could God do it, bless you, right? No. If you're one of his elect and God has done all this for you, how shall he not? What should we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son. You listen to me, I'm a Calvinist, but I believe God so loved the world. I believe the primary motivation of my election and God's salvation of sinners is love. Right? I can feel love. I don't have to just feel like this generic elect guy that God doesn't really have any emotion about. Right? Some of you theologians, y'all know what I'm talking about. I guess maybe y'all do too. No, God loved the world. He loved me. When we were yet sinners, in Christ's time, Christ died for the ungodly, right? If he can die for the ungodly when you had nothing to do with it, right? You couldn't accept Christ. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? If he can save you, can't he? How shall he not do the rest? Right? If your redemption is redemption, then it's redemption. And it carries over, brother, to every area of life. Like he said this morning in the Sunday school. Pastor Greg, you quoted the same verses here this morning. God be for us, who can be against us? What shall we say then? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. So, listen, even if it's you that's being hard on yourself, go ahead and do that, because you don't want to think too lightly of sin, but don't be so hard on yourself that you can't serve God anymore because you blew it. Am I right? Does that ever happen? To people, man, I ain't gonna go witnessing today, man. You don't know what I did the other day. Well, get that right. Get your heart right and get up and get going, right? Don't let the devil keep you from doing stuff because now you think that your justification is a little tainted. No, it's still the same because it has nothing to do with you, right? It's the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the atonement of infinite worth. And if it can save you from your wicked transgression days, can it not save you from those little sins that continue to bleed over because of your fleshly nature that still abides? I think so. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No matter what anybody thinks about me, I already know I'm saved. That's what I told a preacher one day. You're Calvinist. You can't be saved. I said, well, man, I was there when he saved me. Right? You wasn't. But anyway, Lord help me. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God doing what? Not only is all that true and the atonement is efficacious all the way through your life, but he's also making intercession. Even when the devil accuses you, he's right there interceding. Amen? So we're not saying sin. God help us. Forgive me, Lord, for all the sins I've committed since you saved me and for the idiocy of my attitude, of me forgetting about it and just walking through my life like nothing happened. I act like, Ephraim was healed and didn't know it, right? That's how we act sometimes. We don't even know who we are. We don't know what we have. We don't know this God who, if he would give his only son to die for me, my goodness, why would he do that? Well, you're not being good enough now that you're a Christian, so he's going to withdraw it. Yeah, come on, man. Give me a break. Think he's going to do that? No, I'm just as saved as I was the day I got saved. I hope I'm a little more mature. You know? I'm afraid to go back and look at some of the older messages here through Dayspring throughout the years. I'm afraid to see that they changed much. But we're trusting in him, even when we fail. You know, sometimes it's hard to, when you've sinned and you've confessed it, it's hard to kind of go to God and say, well, Lord, you remember what you said, right? Because I feel like I'm being too lenient on myself. Right? And I don't want to do that. I don't want to justify my sin. Practically, but I'm justified already on the other side. And I can't be unjustified. Now, I'm sorry if this didn't come out right, if I'm going too far. But man, you know, we're saved. This is an eternal salvation, amen. And isn't it great how you come into this room and the whole thing, all day yesterday, I think, man, I don't even know what to say. You know, here's what I want to say, but I don't even know how to put it together right now. And so I just say, well, Lord, I'm just going to trust you, right? And then I get here and the first teacher gets up and, I mean, I was listening, but, you know, when he said that part, and I perked up, like, hey, the Holy Spirit just said to him what was going to be the thesis of my message. Right? And then Brother Greg gets up and shares this same Romans passage, you know. God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, believers, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I don't know what those all things are. We could say, well, those are the benefits of salvation. But I think he's just making a point that if he'll do that for you when you're a wicked sinner, how much more now that he's done it, shall he not also by him, by Jesus, through whom he justified you, give you all things? He's, in other words, he's not reluctant. God's not a reluctant Savior. Even to sinners, we don't have to be scared to give a free invitation for someone. Come, man. If you can't come, then we'll worry about that later. But come if you can. Because God wants you to. And if you will, you'll have everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. And once he saves you, he does it because he saved you. He does it because he paid the price. He just gave me that little part of believing, right? Which he worked into there somehow anyway. I don't want to tell you, well, you got to wait till you get born again to believe, because then you're going to sit around and wait for something to happen. No, I'm just going to tell you to believe, right? And if you believe, you've been born again. You can't be born again without believing. You can't believe without being born again. Hello? Well, I don't know, brother, the flesh. I ain't talking about the flesh. God didn't design, you know, twist all that up in there and tell us to say it a certain way in case one of the non-elect try to get in. God wants to save everybody. I'm a Calvinist, but I believe God desires that all men believe. God doesn't have pleasure in the death of the wicked. I don't think he's sitting here making fun of those in hell either. I don't know about all that. I'm not... Anyway. Well, thank y'all for letting me share my testimony and the Word of God a little bit. I'm going to go ahead and stop there. I don't have time to give an invitation. So. Pastor Greg, thank you, brother.
Always such a pleasure to hear Ken preach the gospel. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glories of the gospel in all of its facets, and for your great sovereignty in saving your people, for giving us faith, for drawing us to yourself, for justifying us and securing our glorification in that. Lord, we thank you that you get all the glory. We thank you for our brother Ken, for his witness to you, for his passion for the gospel and for his ministry. Lord, we pray that you would bless him, bless his family, that you would give them safe travels, that you would direct their steps, and that this season of his ministry would bear much fruit for the kingdom. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.